You would please be seated. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 5. I got the wrong chapter here written in my notes because it is just chapter 5. And by God's grace, we will probably finish the letter of 1 Peter this morning. But what we want to look at here in 1 Peter, and just to give you a reminder, all through 1 Peter it's been talking about suffering. And it's been talking about the reality of suffering, that we as believers, we as Christians are going to experience suffering. It's just going to be something that happens. Jesus said, if this is the way they treat your master, it's the way they're going to treat his student. And so we need to know that one of the things that is going to be true is if we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have truly been born again and are walking with God, there is going to be an element of suffering in that, because the world is going to reject the true message of Jesus Christ, and it is only those who are being saved that will respond to it. And so one of the things that Peter has told us all through this letter is that we are going to experience this suffering. And even last week we were dealing with the whole fact of how even the devil is going to be there helping, prowling around like a lion, roaring, trying to get us to react, and to react in fear. And of course, as you know, we dealt with this last week, the roaring lion is not the one to be afraid of, because the way that lions hunt is that usually it's the fat, overweight, not being able to run fast, older lion who's really not that great of a hunter is the one who's roaring. It's the older guy that's roaring, and he's the one that you really probably, and let me say, lion's an apex predator. I don't care if he's roaring or not roaring, I'm afraid of a lion, okay? I'm not going to go in and say, that's an older lion. He's a little overweight and his teeth are not so great and he's not as strong. I'm thinking, yeah, not going to happen, okay? But what's truly happening with the roaring lion is he's trying to get the animals to react in fear, to run away from the roaring. And then what is happening is the real hunters are the female lions, the lionesses, who are hiding in the grass, hiding in different places. And as you are driven by fear to run from the roaring, you run right into the trap. And that just reminds us, saints, again and again, we are not to live with fear as our primary motivator. Now, the fear of the Lord, absolutely. But the fear of things and the fear of people and the fear of this world and the fears that dominate this world, those are not the things that we're supposed to be afraid of. We should fear God, and then we should look at those things and realize this, even as we've been told that when that roaring starts, we are not to run, we are to stand firm. And we are to stand firm in our faith, knowing that even, and what Peter ends with in verse 9 is, even knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. So it's happening all over the world. In fact, actually right now, the United States is one of the places where we're not experiencing that intense of a persecution, not that intense of a suffering for Christ. But believe me, it's there. It is going to happen. If we live for Christ, we begin to be effective in the way that we share Christ with others and lead others to Christ, there is going to be a problem. And there is going to be a problem because the world is going to persecute us. But what I want to look at this morning and what Peter is going to lead us through this morning as we complete this book is God's four-way blessing that comes through suffering. There are some things that God is wanting to do in us and God's wanting to do to us and for us as a result of suffering. And it's a wonderful blessing, and we're going to find out what are the things that God is wanting to do in our lives as he allows suffering in our lives. Verse 10, it says this, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then Peter ends the book by just doing some other things. It says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. And thus Peter ends the first letter that he sends to the churches. Let's take a look at this. First thing we need to do is just do a little bit of introductory material. The introduction is this. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, and then you see the four things that God wants to do. Now, the introduction is this. The phrase, after you have suffered for a little while, okay? Note the word little. And you need to know this, that our suffering in Christ is measured. Our suffering is not going to be measured by the wicked one. It is not going to be measured by those who want to cause us harm. You need to know that one of the things that is manifest all through these verses is God's power and God's ultimate dominion and God's ultimate sovereignty over all things. So what Peter is telling them is after you suffer for a little while, and it's kind of like anybody who's in suffering wonders, why are you saying for a little while? Any suffering, 20 minutes of suffering is just almost unbearable, let alone maybe a day of suffering or a week of suffering, or as some have, they have suffered ever since they've received the Lord Jesus Christ, as many have in countries where it is basically against the law to come to Christ. But you need to understand that the way that Peter is speaking is he is speaking from God, he's speaking from the Holy Spirit, and any suffering, any amount of time that we are going to endure here on earth is being measured against eternity. And I'm sorry, but you put eternity on the bottom of any fraction and put any number on the top, and it is really small. It is infinitely small. And I realize I'm going into fractions, and I may have lost some of you, okay? You know, it's 4 of every 3 people do not understand fractions, okay? That's actually a fact. But it's one of those things that it's a fractional number. It's small. It's infinitely small. And so what he's telling us is after we suffer for a little while, our suffering is measured, even if it's simply measured to the length of this life. Because Scripture tells us in several different places, man, we're like a wind that blows. We're like a breath. We are very short-lived on this earth, even though we may think it's a long time. And here on earth, yes, suffering is going to occur, but do understand that the moment we are finished with this life, the moment that we die and we actually fall asleep in Christ, because it's not going to be like death is going to dominate us. We've already experienced the only death we're ever going to experience when we died in Christ. When we die, we're going to experience pleasures forever at God's right hand. It's going to be a marvelous thing, anything that has passed this life. But understand, even Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, these light and momentary discomforts are working for us an eternal weight of glory. And that's, by the way, Paul saying that of things like being beaten 3 different times with 39 lashes, being a day and the night in the deep, being in constant danger from those who would attack him on the road and those who are attacking the church and all these things. But Paul even says, hey, guys, I know you look at my life and you think, man, he suffered a lot. He said, light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that is being put together for us. Romans 8:18 says, the sufferings of this present life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. You see, even as sufferings and difficulties and trials are happening to us in this life, understand that as they are happening, God is using those things to refine us, using those things to draw us closer to Christ. And as a result, there is actually even going to be glory not only revealed in the end, but even glory revealed in us now as the character of Christ begins to come out of our lives rather than the things that the world usually sees when suffering and problems and difficulties come. Philippians 1:29 says this, and it's an interesting verse because you almost think, wait a minute, really? It's a gift to be able to suffer? Because what Paul says is, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Paul is actually saying to us, hey, it's an awesome thing. God has granted this to you. It is a gift. It is a blessing that you are going to suffer for the sake of Christ and not just believe on him, but even be granted the ability to suffer for his sake. And then all we have to do is go back to the book of Acts, where the very first time the disciples were beaten and they were told not to speak anymore in Jesus' name. Of course, they said, we can't help but speak about the things that we have seen and heard. And they went back, and the Greek seems to indicate almost like a skipping or a dancing back to their friends to tell them what a joy it has been to be able to suffer for the sake of Christ. We see that this measured suffering comes to us from the God of all grace. So after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace is going to, the one who called you, and he's designated as two things here, the God of all grace and the one who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ. And we're going to see he's the one who's going to be working in us. So first we realize, and we see in this passage, he is first called the God of all grace. By the way, this is the only place he has given that name in all of Scripture. And it's so awesome that he's known as the God of all grace. And that term all is all inclusive. It means all, every kind of grace that you could ever imagine. So we need to know this. As we are going through suffering, the God who is there to minister to us is the God of his multifaceted, multi-flavored, multi-beneficial grace. That no matter what we are going through, he has a grace that is sufficient for that particular and that exact situation. He is the God of all grace. You don't have to worry and think to yourself, wow, what I'm going through, nobody's ever gone through it before. And you know, it's almost like I don't even know how I'm going to make it through it. I don't know how I'm going to have grace to deal with this. You need to know that the God of all grace is the one who has allowed it in your life, and therefore he is the one who has a grace absolutely specific to your situation that he will grant you in the midst of that suffering. He is the God of all grace. By the way, there's only two places in all of Scripture where God is called the God of all something. And by the way, the first one is the God of all grace. And by the way, the second one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where he's called the God of all comfort. Now, isn't that cool? He's the God of everything. He's infinite and he's eternal. There's no bound to him in any way, in any of his attributes, in anything that he has. But you need to know the only two places where he's called the God of all something is he's called the God of all grace here when you're going through suffering. And by the way, guess what they're going through in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? You got it, suffering. So he is the God of all comfort and he is the God of all grace in the midst of your sufferings. Isn't that reassuring? Isn't that delightful to know that as we walk through the suffering, as we walk through the difficulty, as we walk through the trial, the God who's leading us into it is the God who has all grace that we need for the trial, and he also has all comfort. It's awesome to know that God's not just sitting there and saying, well, I got grace, suck it up, get through the trial. And he's, I'm empowering you, I'm giving you what you need to get through the trial, get through the trial. No, he's not only the God of all grace who will give you all you need, he is the God of all comfort. He understands what it means to go through suffering. And so even as you go through the suffering, there is grace to get you through it. And by the way, you know why you need grace? Because you blow it, right? Why does God give us grace? Is it because we're just so stinking awesome and we do everything so wonderfully and we're just so great that God goes, man, I'm just going to give you grace as a reward because you're just so perfect? God gives us grace because we blow it. And even as we walk through those times of suffering and difficulty and trial, isn't it awesome to know not only is there strength to make it through the trial, but God forbid if we do something in the midst of the trial that's just really not maybe what God wants us to do. Anybody ever been in a trial? Just raise your hand if you've ever been in a trial or a difficulty, right? I wonder, would anybody raise their hand to say, I have made it through every single trial without a scratch? I have never blown it once in the midst of trial, in the midst of pressure, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of people that are treating me wrong. I have come through with flying colors. Good, there's nobody that actually would have to repent of pride later, okay, and lying. We all go through those things, and you know what's amazing? We don't come through unscathed like Jesus. We don't come through without a scratch where we're going to not only need grace and strength to make it, but we're also probably going to need some grace because at least once we're probably not going to be the most delightful person on the planet while we're going through it. And God is there. The God of all grace will get you through it. And not only that, but he is the God of all comfort to comfort you in the midst of it. By the way, who is this God and what is he doing? You know, you might think to yourself, okay, great, all right? I got a God who has a measured aspect of the suffering. Yes, he's a God who gives me grace, and he's a God who gives me comfort. But what exactly is he trying to accomplish? Well, I'm glad you asked. And so is Peter, who called you to his own eternal glory in Christ. So what is he doing? Well, you need to understand this. When he called you to salvation, and by the way, nobody ever comes to Christ because they just figure it out, and they just think, wow, I just need to come to Christ. God first draws by his mercy, and we were called to salvation by God's grace. Now, the cool thing is we were not just called to salvation, but we were called And listen to what Peter says. We are called to His eternal glory in Christ. Wow. So that's what God's up to. That's why He's allowing suffering. That's why difficulty and trial and trouble is coming into my life. That this God who loves me, this God who has grace, this God who has comfort, this God who's going to measure the suffering so it's not beyond what I can handle, but by the way, with it will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? In every trial, in every difficulty, in every temptation, it's not beyond what we can handle. It may be drive us to where we think it's beyond what we can handle, but according to Paul, that's so that we won't trust in ourselves, but trust in God who raises us from the dead. And so this God who is doing all these things, the reason He's doing it is because He has called us to Himself. Yes, He's called us to the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, He's called us to a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ. But you know what He's also called us to? He has called us to His eternal glory that is in Christ. So when you realize that we've been called to be in Christ, because everything, our salvation, our forgiveness, everything is all in Christ, it is simply because we are in union with Christ that we are blessed with these things. But one of the other things that you are called to, and one of the things that He's working to, is that there is going to be an eternal glory that's going to come upon us. We are going to be benefited with an eternal glory in Christ. There is going to be glory at the end of this, saints. You know, I look over, I see one of our football players here this morning. I see others here that I know that in the past you've been involved in some sort of sports. And you know, if you were to go out during the week and just kind of watch these guys and watch people work out, and you know, I see Matt who's with the track team and people that just kind of run, you know, just run long distance, run around the track and jump those little hurdles and then, you know, do all these and then run as fast as they can and they have them do all kinds of weird things to get strength in their legs and stuff. And you just kind of watch them during the week and you're going, y'all are weird. Why are y'all doing that? And they're doing it because they believe at the end of that road there could be the glory as they stretch out in track and hit that tape. As they push off and instead of knocking the bar off on the pole vault, they go over it. That they would hand that baton to the next guy that's running full speed and bam, they would just go on. And as we saw last year with one of our own track athletes in the hurdles, that she might actually win both the indoor and the outdoor championship, be known as the best college hurdler in the world. And that's cool. I mean, there's a little bit of glory to that. They put a little medal around your neck. They give you stuff. You're an All-American and stuff like that, so it's kind of cool. You know, football, they go out and they smack each other. They do all these drills. You know, you kind of see them. Why are you guys blocking giant pads on a sled that your coach is riding? I mean, if we didn't understand what it was going to go toward, we'd just think, y'all are kind of weird. You know, you got guys out there with these big things, and you got tackle drills where they just line up and smack one another, and you're just thinking, you guys are strange. Why are you doing this? And they do it so that they can win 52-10. They do it so that they can win. Auburn didn't do anything with not fumbling this week. And thus, they lost. Evidently, the Cubs never practice, okay? And I don't know what it is. But they do all these things, and they work that hard so that in the end, there's glory at the end of that path. Now, let me say this. Paul even tells us that, you know, many of these exercise things, they do for an earthly reward. But we need to know that what we're doing and the suffering that we endure and the relationship with Jesus in the midst of it is for an unfading crown of glory. It is for something that will last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And so know this, the God, yes, who called you, and the God who is working, and the God who is allowing a measured amount of suffering, and the God who is doing these things and allowing these things to us saints, He is a God of all grace, He's a God of all comfort, but you need to know this, He is a God of all glory. And what He's doing is He's calling us to His own glory so that we can experience it for eternity. Now, that's just the preface. That's just the introduction. I haven't even got to the good stuff. the four things that God wants to do. But I don't know about you, but I'm just mildly encouraged. Just knowing those things. But Peter goes on and he says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and I love this, will himself. So who is this laid upon? How do we know these things are going to happen? God said, I am going to tell you how I know these things are going to happen. I'm going to do them myself. And you know what? God's never failed to do what he promises. He will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So let's take a look at these four things that God is going to do as a result of suffering. The first thing he's going to do is he's going to mend you. You're going to be mended. The basic idea behind this word, perfect, is the idea of making something whole by fitting it together right, ordering it, arranging it, and even healing it. It's talking about setting broken bones. It's talking about mending and putting together a broken net and fixing that net. And so when it is understood, it means this, and it's awesome. It means that as you go through the suffering, and you go through the trial, and you go through the difficulty, and remember how we all agreed that none of us have ever gotten through all that unscathed? Well, you know what the God of all comfort says? You know, I'm doing this so that you can experience my eternal glory. But yeah, while you're here on earth, there's just going to be some damage. There's going to be some hurt. There's going to be some pain. Isn't it good to know that God knows that? That you're not supposed to go through a difficulty or a trial or a suffering and just kind of come through it and just be as happy as a lark when you're going in and as happy as a lark as you're coming out. That the God who is a God of all grace and a God of all comfort knows that sometimes in the midst of it, there's going to be some pain and there may even be some damage. Now, let me say this. Ultimately, God is not talking about the physical damage. I think he's talking about something actually way worse. And that's the damage that sin and suffering brings about in our life. A lot of it is the mental damage. A lot of it is the damage of being hurt in relationships. A lot of it is the damage that just comes when you just feel like you've been run over by a truck spiritually. And you're just kind of thinking, what in the world is going on? And God said, look, I want you to know that I myself, who said this is measured, I myself who's going to give you both grace and who's going to give you both comfort, and I'm calling you to my glory, I want you to know that even as you walk through it, one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to mend you. I'm going to perfect you. I'm going to mend you. By the way, there's two words for perfect. The first word is the word teleos. And teleos means to mature into full grown status, okay? But that's not the word that's used here. Usually the word perfect is that word. But this word actually means to take something that's broken and mend it and set it right and set it in that proper place. And saints, let me say to you, I think one of the reasons that God, I'm not going to say I think, I know that Scripture teaches one of the reasons that God allows some of these things in us is to reveal our need of Him, is to reveal that there are broken places in our life, to reveal that there are broken things that are inside of us and that they're only going to be repaired through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the God who allows them is the God who said, I will, by the way, mend you. So let me say this, saints. If you're in a situation now or have been in the past where you just kind of feel a little beaten up, maybe some of you feel a lot beaten up, okay? You need to know that the God who in his grace, and you may not think it's grace right now, but the God who in his grace and his ultimate goal of glory for you will even mend you through everything you've been through. And you know the cool thing is sometimes you go through those things and you almost feel like your effectiveness has been damaged. You need to know this. One of the ways that that word is used is for mending nets. And yes, you may have been in a situation where you're trying to be out there working in the harvest and working to throw your net out and draw it back and throw your net out and draw it back. And by the way, our net is nothing more than the gospel in our lives as we love others and share the gospel with them. But you know as well as I do, especially those of you who are out there doing that work, that sometimes you throw your net out and somebody just, runs their boat over it. You know, and it's just like, wow, I just got beat up as a result of this. And you even feel like your net's a little torn. And you're like, I just don't know if I can go out and keep doing evangelism if that's the way what I'm going to face. And you need to know this. Even your effectiveness, God is going to mend you. And it's cool that that word is used for broken bones. It's also cool that I think it's used for mending nets. And seeing that Peter's the one who wrote it, I think part of what Peter's referring to is mended nets. God is going to mend us, saints, in the midst of it. Now note, it says, the God who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself not only perfect, which means mend you, but he will confirm you. Now I love this. The second word confirm means to make to stand. Okay? He will make you strong. It's sterixai, and it means to fix, to make solid, to make firm. But it has the idea of fixing something like almost a wall that is starting to give away. And what you do is you take buttresses and you take supports and you set them behind that wall. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the Lord of the Rings movies, but there are these scenes that seem to happen again and again in the Lord of the Rings movies. It's kind of like, dude, make stronger doors, you know, because they're coming up to the door and they start smashing through the door. And what do? Is they start breaking the door. You see these guys with these long poles, and they're setting the long poles on the ground, and they're trying to form supports and buttresses against that so that they will not be able to break that door down. What God is saying here is that some of the things that God is going to do is he's not only going to mend you, but even as you go through it, he's going to make you to stand. He is going to buttress you. He is going to support you. He is going to come into those areas that you feel weak, you feel like you're going to get dominated, you feel like you're overwhelmed, and you need to know this. By the use of this very word here in 1 Peter, what God is saying, it is those very areas that God is going to put supports into your life and give you grace. It is the promise that amid our sufferings, God is going to give us the needed not only repair, but God is going to make us to where we cannot be pushed back. We are going to provide, God is going to provide a strength that will enable us to resist the temptation, enable us to stand in the midst of the difficulty. It is going to put supports around us, and God is going to grant us his grace and his strength to stand even when we feel like we're faltering. And one of the most amazing passages that deal with this is Luke chapter 22. Write down Luke 22, 31 and 32. Or just turn there just briefly. And this is an amazing passage. And it's actually pre-resurrection. But it's something that is very interesting. And you know, some people may even say, well, what about those times where I even have something in my life that maybe God is trying to deal with, and I've got an area of sin or an area of compromise or something. I mean, is God even going to support me in the midst of the trials and the difficulties that come in that area of my life? And I want you to know, I believe, yes, he will. But he's going to do it in this way. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, that's Peter. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He's demanded permission. Why would Satan ever think he could come to God and demand permission? Well, remember, he's talking about Peter. Remember what Peter said during the Last Supper? Jesus said, you're all going to betray me. Peter said, you know what? These other 11 doofuses may betray you, but I'm going to stand. These other ones all may fall away, but Lord, you know what? Me and you, Pete and Jesus, we're standing in the end. John, not so much. Andrew, come on, give me a break. He's my little brother. You know, and just keeps going down the list. You know, no. But Peter, oh, I'm right there. You called me the rock. I'm going to be the rock. Everybody else, they're going down. I'm going to stand. And then Satan comes. Jesus says, Simon, Pete, Satan demanded to sift you like wheat. And you're like, whoa. And it's fascinating the language that's used here. By the way, when something gets sifted like wheat, what is the only thing that they're going to lose? Anybody know? Chaff. It's the stuff you're not supposed to have anyway. What is protected when you get sifted like wheat? The kernel. What's really matters about the wheat? The wheat itself is going to be protected. But you know what? That chaff, it's going to get busted off. And you know what? when the chaff gets busted off, they don't take surgical instruments and go, oh, let's deaden the wheat so it won't feel the pain, you know. No, they put it in the sifter and the wheat's going, stop it! That hurts! And it smacks the thing again and again and again and again. And it is in the impact of that, and it is in the forcefulness of it, and it is in the intention of the one who wants the wheat that every aspect of that chaff is going to be busted off. And Jesus says, Peter, Simon. Kind of interesting, you didn't call him Peter, right? Simon, Satan's demanded permission. He wants to sift you. And I love what he says, verse 32, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Fascinating. You know what God allows in our sufferings sometimes? He allows our sin to be dealt with. And we get sifted like wheat. And it's not pleasant. It's really not pleasant. But what happens is all the chaff goes away. And even what Satan is trying to do to destroy us, God says, no, it's not going to destroy you. It's just going to knock all the chaff off. And I'm going to pray for you even as you're going through it so that your faith won't fail and you just completely fall away entirely. So I'm going to pray for you, Peter. You need to know, Peter, and let me say this, saints, we need to know, saints, that as we walk through whatever suffering that we are going to walk through, our Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for us. And he has prayed that our faith won't fail in the midst of the discipline and in the midst of the situation that God's going to allow. And then I love it. He says, and once you've turned again, meaning once the repentance has come, Peter, and you have been dealt with, and as a result, Peter, you won't have that confidence in yourself like you had before. You'll have a marvelous confidence in me. But you will think twice about ever saying, you know what, everybody else is going to fall away, Jesus, but even though you prophesied we're all going to fall away, I am beyond the reach of the sovereignty of God because I can handle it on my own. So he says, so Peter, once you've turned and God's dealt with your pride, I love what he says, strengthen your brothers. Saints, one of the things that God does is he makes us to stand. He puts the supports around us. And even if for a mild period of time or even for a season, he does allow, as the chaff is broken off, that we just kind of feel like we've been undone. We've been destroyed. And we don't have anything left. But think about this. God used Peter so marvelously when he brought him through that experience. What was it that Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6? By the way, what did Isaiah say in chapters 1 through 5? Woe is everybody else. Right? I mean, go read it. I realize most folks are not carrying around an encyclopedic knowledge of Isaiah, okay? But I mean, Isaiah 1 through 5 is woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And then all of a sudden we get to Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah says, hey, I've seen God and woe is me. For I have been undone. For my eyes have seen the Lord, or the King, the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah is undone. Isaiah is in that place where the chaff is being broken off of him. And what does that do to us? Well, I can tell you this. It takes away the confidence that we have in self. It takes away the confidence we have in the flesh. But it is an amazing thing of what it does as it throws us on God that we would depend on him. And God said, you know, who will go for us? Who are we going to send? And Isaiah, in his newfound lack of confidence in his flesh, but his marvelous new confidence in the grace of God, because God has touched that coal to his lips and said, your sin is taken away. You're made right with God. And he is amazed at the grace of God. And Isaiah, no longer with more of a mindset that says, woe is everybody else. Isaiah has the mindset of, as you know what, still woe for everybody else because you're still in sin, but woe is me too. And then we're set where we can minister to others. And he says, man, Lord, send me. Now, if you want to understand what that looks like, Because we always kind of get this idea that you have your Isaiah 6 experience and God says, send me. And you go across the seas and you become the mightiest missionary in the world. Read the rest of Isaiah 6. And see sometimes what God calls you to. Because sometimes God calls you to a ministry where you're being faithful to declare His word, but to where you may not be as successful as everybody says you ought to be instantaneously when you start doing the will of God. Sometimes the will of God means faithful service, but maybe not a whole lot of success, except in the eyes of God. And by the way, when it comes to eternity, are we really going to be like, Lord, I realize I didn't accomplish what you want, but did you see how many medals they gave me? Do you see my trophy room? Do you see all the ways that they gave me accolades here on earth? That's going to be worthless to us, guys. All that's going to matter is faithfulness to what God's called us to. But let me say this. One of the things that God does in suffering is He mends us, and He puts us back together. The second thing He does is He supports us, and He makes us strong, even if in the process He sifts us. And His first purpose is to sift and get us to repent. I love what He says to Peter. He leaves Peter not with, Peter, by the way, you're going to be sifted. You're going to be shown that you are such a big doofus. And you will be in the hall of fame of doofuses forever. That's not what He leaves him with, is it? After you've turned, Peter, strengthen your brothers. Ministry is even granted to him. And saints, God will make us strong, even if the process is to break us so that we trust Him and not ourselves. The next one, okay? We will not only be made to stand, we will be made strong, okay? And I love this. It's a different word than the first one. The further promise is God will make us firm. And what this is, it's a Greek word I can't even say because it's too funky. It's got too many consonants and no vowels. And it's just like, so it's that really hard word. What it means is that it means to impart strength on the inside, to make you strong. It promises that you will have needed strength to firmly resist the devil, to be firm and to hold your ground even as you face the roaring lion. And what it's talking about is that sense of a courage. Because I don't know about you guys, but I need courage in the midst of the onslaught of the wicked one. I need courage a lot of times in the midst of the onslaught of kind of even seeing my own sin and seeing my own shortcomings. Sometimes you need courage to stand in the midst of that. Sometimes you just simply need courage because wickedness is going to come at you so strong that you're wondering, am I going to be able to stand? And the answer to that is no, you're not going to be able to stand, but the one who will grant you strength in the midst of it, He will make you to stand. And what that is God says, man, I am not only going to mend you from the damage that you receive, I am not only going to buttress you in the midst of it so that you will stand, but I'm telling you, on the inside, I'm going to provide you strength after strength after strength after strength so that as the fear comes at you, you will be able to stand in what I provide. The last thing and the last promise He says is that you will be founded and grounded, okay? And we're not talking about grounded when you were in third grade, okay? It says, He will perfect you, He will confirm you, He will strengthen you, and the last word is establish you. And this word is a really cool word. Thamelion, it means foundation. It means to lay a foundation into the ground. In Ephesians 3:17, it's translated that God is going to establish us. But unlike the first term that talks about buttresses and supports, this means that God is going to dig down all the way to the rock and He's going to found you on that rock. And you're going to have a foundation that goes deep and it's going to go strong. And I'm telling you, saints, the moment I read that, I went immediately over to Matthew chapter 7, verses 27 and 28, where it says, the one who hears my words and does them, I'll tell you what he's like. He's like a man who built his house on a rock. And the rains came down and the floods burst and beat against that house and it stood because it had its foundation on a rock. But I will tell you what that man is like who hears my words and does not do them. He is like a man who has built his house on the sand, and the rains come down and the floods burst and break against that house, and great is its fall, because it had no foundation. One of the things that God says he's going to do and his promise in the midst of suffering, yes, he's going to mend you. Yes, he's going to support you and put those buttresses so that you don't fall. Yes, he's going to grant you strength even in your inner being so that you'll be able to stand and be filled with courage. But the last thing that he's going to do is he says, I'm going to wipe away all the sand foundations in your life that do not matter, and I'm going to take you right down to the rock, which is me, and I'm going to embed you on that rock. I'm going to embed you on me, on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to embed you on the gospel. I'm going to embed you upon the word of God, not just hearing it, but actually doing it, and you will stand. God makes four amazing promises. And by the way, the thought is progressive here with all these verbs. First, God assures us that he is going to keep on perfecting us and fixing us and even healing the wounds that are going on as we're going through the suffering. But as God does that work, he also says three other things he will do. He's going to provide support in the midst of it so that we won't even fall down. He's going to give us real strength on the inside so that we will not give way to fear. And eventually what God is going to do is set us firm upon a foundation that will not move. And we will be strong in him. What Peter does after that and giving them those wonderful promises, in verse 11 he says, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And you think to yourself, I don't know if you guys are like me, but when I look at that word, it says, to him be dominion. I'm like, well, why not to him be praise, you know? Why not to him be honor and glory and majesty? Why does he say to him be dominion forever and ever? Because of what he just said. He just said he was going to found us. He was going to make us strong. Basically, what God has just said is, I'm going to dominate the enemy no matter what you face. No matter what happens, I will even use the enemy's works simply as that which will break away your flesh so that you will stand even stronger in me upon my word and upon my spirit. And so Peter, when he gets finished with this, even as the Holy Spirit is moving him to write these things, Peter suddenly is just like, yes, to God be dominion, because God is the ultimate dominator of all things. I remember when I was a kid watching Bugs Bunny. I remember there was a cartoon where Bugs suddenly got thrown in to be a wrestler. And I remember this guy would just like flex, and there was like muscles on muscles on muscles on muscles on muscles. And they announced him, and they said, in this ring, and they announced Bugs as something really goofy. And then they said, in this ring, the Crusher! And he was just like, whoa. This guy's studly. This guy's got it. This guy's going to dominate. And, of course, you know Bugs. Bugs just, you know, does all kinds of hilarious stuff in it and winds up winning. Now, let me say this. God is not in any way, shape, or form remotely like Bugs Bunny, okay? But instead, I want you to go back to that same scene, and I want to show you in the one corner, kind of standing over there all droopy, just kind of, you know, you got your little wrestling outfit on, which is embarrassing enough in itself, okay? But you got your little wrestling outfit on, you're just standing there looking, and you're looking at the other side. And then you hear the announcement. In this corner, Pastor John weighing in at... Sorry, something happened to the mic. I'm just kind of standing over there like, who am I fighting? In this corner, all the power of the enemy and the world and the flesh... The Crusher! And he looks at me and he just goes, you know, and he's kind of standing wide enough so, like, I don't even know how you get more muscles on your legs, but, you know, and the biceps just keep growing and the triceps keep coming down and the leg muscles just kept getting stronger and stronger, and there's this wicked grin on his face, and he looks at me on the other side, and I'm just standing on the other side going, you know, and I want to be like Daffy Duck with a little umbrella and go, mother, you know, and just kind of put it up and hope I'm going to be protected, you know. And so I'm standing in the ring, and I'm going, oh, I'm not like this. I'm over here weighing, oh, the mic broke again. But anyway, and it's like, I'm over here, and this is going to be bad. And on top of it, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. I didn't know this was tag team. And in that moment, I look behind me, and my Lord is standing there, and he goes, just tag me. Just tag me. He may be the crusher. I am the dominator. You know, I'm sorry, but I'm a guy. And guys, we like that thought. Yeah, I'm going to tag. And he walks into that ring. But here's the wild thing. Puts himself on a cross and he allows him to kill him. And it's not in sheer strength that he wins. It's in his willingness to die and submit himself to the Father fully, and then he resurrects. And all three fall on their face and pin themselves. To him be the dominion forever and ever, because it's what he's done. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing the God we serve. It's amazing that even our sufferings work an eternal weight of glory in all that we do, and that we are not called to be the studly guy that can punch everybody's lights out. We are simply called to enter into Christ, because all this that we experience is done in Christ. It is experienced in Christ. It happens through Christ. It happens when we say it's not about me, it's not about my strength, but it is about me obeying, and it's about me clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and being strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ and standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I step into Him, and when I submit to Him, and when I love Him, and when I serve Him, and when I give myself to His purposes and His plans and His direction, it's over. No matter how many are on the other side, it's over. His purposes will be brought to pass, even if He has to heal me, even if He has to support me, even if He has to grant me and infuse me with strength all during the match. I don't even remember the last one, but I want you to know that He is going to make me to stand. And you need to know this, saints. It is not about you. It is not about how awesome you are. It's not even about how disciplined you can be. It is about Him, and it is about His grace. And the first thing we are to do is to throw ourselves utterly upon Him, because it is in Him that the victory takes place. And He will bring you from the start. He who began that good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, because He is the God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. And what He has promised, He will deliver. By the way, it says hi to, anyway, just read 12 through 14 and be blessed. I don't know about you guys, but I know this. We're going to be facing greater levels of difficulty and trial and even persecution and suffering. I'm so grateful that God took me to 1 Peter when He did. We're going to walk through 2 Peter. And I just pray that God will infuse us with the strength to stand, and after having done everything, to continue standing in Him. Have the team come up. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. And God, I thank You that You are the dominator. To You be all the dominion, the kratos, the strength, the power in its sheer magnitude, Lord, the infinite, eternal, unmeasured power is Yours. I am amazed where You withhold certain things, Lord, so that we can be given a greater blessing. I am amazed that You chose, and I'm really not amazed, I stand in wonder of You, knowing that You did not choose to deliver Peter in that moment. You chose to even put him in the hands of Satan for a period of time, but all that was able to be done was sift him so that the chaff would go away and the wheat would remain, so that Peter would repent and that he would strengthen his brothers once it was all over. God, I'm amazed at you. You astound me. And oh God, I pray for these dear precious saints that they will take great comfort in knowing who you are, why you allow suffering in our lives, and oh God, the four promises and the one dominant word of praise that came forth as Peter realized that the God who even allowed him to be sifted is the same God who will deliver us even if we're in the lion's mouth, and he will deliver us even unto the end for the glory of his own great name. God, we praise you and bless you. I pray this morning those who need to step into that encouragement, those who may have been giving way to fear would come, would either do it in their seats or come to the altar and say, God, take this fear out of me. Deliver me from the fear. God, I pray if some need to be mended and the wounds are deep, Lord, they would come in claiming of your promise and be mended. God, if there are some who feel like they're ready to slip and fall, may they come and know that the promise is that they will be buttressed and supported. Oh God, maybe there may even be those today that are here that are thinking, you know, they're ready to slip, they're ready to fall down. God, may they come this morning to be infused with strength. God, may those come who may even be doubting, why am I going through all these things? Why is this happening? And Lord, their hearts are almost ready to give way. May they know that you shall measure their suffering and that it is only working toward your end. And God, I pray today if anybody's in the midst of the sifter, and Lord, they've made some foolish statements or some foolish choices to where Satan could demand to sift them, God, I pray that today they would see themselves in your hands. They would turn. And oh God, as you give them grace and forgiveness and bring them out of the sin, that they would eventually strengthen their brothers and sisters with the grace they themselves have received. God, bless us now. By your Holy Spirit, work for your glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Shaddy.